I know you join with me in being very, very proud of our young people. Outstanding job tonight, Hart, in leading us. And we have all of those who are going to be participating next week in Kansas City at Leadership Training for Christ who are working diligently as I speak. And been up here all afternoon working. We really are so proud of this group and the good job that I know they will do. Next Sunday, we have the opportunity to see the fruit of their labor. And I hope that there will be a large number of us who are able to stay and hear that presentation and join them as we are back here together in our fellowship hall and encourage them. I mean, these are the very things that we most want to see in this next generation are the skills of leadership that they're acquiring by participating in this leadership training for Christ. We really appreciate all the parents and the support group that's spent long, long hours helping prepare them for this as well. If you'll open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes a statement there that is one of the most often quoted verses by non-Christians, oddly enough. He said there, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." I want us to look tonight at what exactly it was that Jesus was forbidding when he said, "Do not judge." Sometimes it's easier to go through and look at what he is not saying in order to help us see more clearly what he is saying. And one thing we know clearly that Jesus is not forbidding when he says, "Don't judge," he's not saying, "Do not exercise spiritual discernment." Every moral decision that a Christian makes requires judgment. You and I can't make any spiritual decisions without exercising spiritual discernment. And when such moral spiritual discernment is exercised, there are almost always those who would protest the conclusions. There are those who would say, "Who are you to judge other religions in this world? Who are you to judge someone else's lifestyle?" You know, Jesus used spiritual discernment himself. And he did evaluations and he referred to Herod as that sly old fox. He referred to leaders of his day, religious leaders, as whitewashed tombs and hypocrites. And in doing so, he was exercising spiritual discernment. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, "By their fruit you will recognize them." Now, there needs to be kindness, there needs to be fairness, and there needs to be the awareness that all of us are sinners before God as we exercise even spiritual discernment. Jesus is not condemning constructive criticism when he says, "Do not judge." Constructive criticism is one of the best friends any of us have. I appreciate that, and you appreciate that, I'm sure, when people do it with the right attitude and the right spirit, because I want to grow, and I want to be better, and I want to correct the things that I can't see about myself. And so anytime someone comes to me in a spirit of love and offers criticism, I try to always accept that, and I just want you to know, and I've said it many times before this congregation, if you hear me say something wrong, let me know, even right down to grammar. I want to use good grammar when I'm sharing God's Word. If you hear me say things that need correction, come to me, because I'll appreciate that, and I value constructive criticism. Constructive criticism makes our world a safer and a better place in which to live. In Matthew 7, what Jesus is prohibiting is a hypercritical spirit when he talks about this judgmental attitude here, not judging. This is the nitpicker who delights in finding fault and condemning others. Have you ever met a person that no matter whose name comes up in conversation, they're always ready to tell you something bad that they've heard about that person? I know people like that. always knowing something negative to say about another personality. The story is told about the old Methodist preacher John Wesley. And he was a little bit of a dapper Dan in his dress for his day. And he enjoyed wearing ties that had long tails on them. Now that was pretty avant-garde back in his day. And he would preach in these ties with the long tails on them. And after one sermon, a lady came to him and said that she would like to offer him some constructive criticism, that she thought that tie he was wearing looked a little bit too worldly. And so he asked if anyone had a pair of scissors, and they found a pair of scissors, and he handed them to the lady. He said, could you adjust my tie such that it's not worldly anymore? And she promptly snipped off the bottom part of his tie, and he thanked her for it. He says, now would you give me the scissors, and would you please stick out your tongue? You know, there are some people who are just critical by nature, it seems. Now, the important thing that we need to see is why is Jesus opposed to this kind of critical spirit? And the reason, I believe, is because it damages relationships. Anyone who is hypercritical is going to be offensive. They're going to alienate. They're going to damage friendships. It's hurtful to be around people like this. And there is no one in the world that is so tough-skinned that they are unaffected by criticism. Reputations have been ruined by this criticism. Careers have been damaged. Friendships have ended. All because of one person with a hypercritical spirit. In Romans chapter 14, verse 13, Paul wrote, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Unfounded criticism and negativity expressed about other people creates all kinds of obstacles in the way of those that we judge. It can even create an obstacle between that person and their relationship with God. I've known people, and you have too, who have been the objects of criticism within a church family, who were driven away from the church, and in the process were driven away from God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, this is what Paul's speaking of. He says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Nothing has split more churches and discouraged more leaders and alienated more friendships than this spirit of backbiting and fault-finding. The real danger, according to Jesus back here in Matthew chapter 7, he says, don't do it. He says, don't judge or you too will be judged. And then he explains in verse 2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Those who harbor a hypercritical spirit are cutting their own throats. The generosity that I'm able to extend to others, in turn, I can look for God to be generous with me and merciful with me and forgiving with me and understanding with me. As Christians, we want to grow. And in this area, I want to grow. I want to raise the bar, and I want to just talk briefly about some ways in which we can raise the bar. And I think it begins simply by exposing the wickedness of being a critical person, a critical spirit, allowing that to live within us. We need to simply stop rationalizing and stop excusing ourselves. And I hear some people say, well, you know, I'm a perfectionist. I'm just used to having things done right. And I'll tell you, a perfectionist is a hard person to live with because they tend to be hypercritical people. And let me tell you, God has not given anyone the gift of criticism. That's not one of the gifts. That's not what we're to grow in. It's not just the way a person is wired. And again, that's just another excuse. That's just the way I'm wired. No, it's a sinful habit that needs to be grown out of. It's something that needs to be exposed for the wickedness that it is. And secondly, it's something that just simply needs to be repented of. Criticism needs to be replaced with the good. It's hard to be around someone who's like that. And there's a passage that I think is important. Look over for just a moment in Philippians chapter 4, down in verses 8 and following. When you repent, that doesn't mean you just stop doing the negative. That means you replace the negative with the good. You stop doing the bad, you start doing the good. It's not enough just to stop doing the bad. Jesus talked about the man who had the demons driven out and the house was swept clean, but because it wasn't replaced with the good, more demons that were even worse came back in and replaced the first one. So repentance involves a negating of the bad and a replacing with the good. Here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So begin to think these things. I don't know if you've ever noticed here in Philippians 4 the context in which that admonition is given. It's in the context of negativity and complaining and backbiting and bitterness. Look at the very first part of the chapter in verse 2. He's pleading with these two sisters, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree with each other. There was a squabble going on in that church. And if you went to Euodia, you were bound to hear bad things about Syntyche. If you went to Syntyche, you were bound to hear bad things about Euodia. And these two women could not get along, and the Apostle Paul has to call them down in his letter and say, "I plead with you, stop doing this." And then the context goes on, and he talks about replacing that kind of spirit with joy. And then he talks about thinking and dealing with things that are lovely and good and pure. Don't be in this backbiting, critical spirit. So this is an important passage to look at in this whole context of negativity. Thirdly, in dealing with this kind of a critical spirit, we simply need to place ourselves in the context of that person. Walk a mile in the other person's shoe before we're too critical. There is almost always something out of sight in a person's life, in their situation, that may have something to do with what we find critical in that particular person. You know, if somebody else doesn't see things just like I do, or if they're more expressive in their worship than I am. Look at the story that Jesus, that's recorded of Jesus about the woman with the alabaster jar. And she goes and she does this outlandish thing right there. And she breaks the jar and pours out a fortune in perfume upon Jesus. And everybody immediately begins to complain, and they begin to gripe about her, and why that's a terrible way to have spent that money. That should have been sold, and it could have been given to the poor. And Jesus stops them in their tracks, and he says, "Don't you criticize her, what she has done. Every time the gospel is preached, this story is going to be told, and she's going to be the hero, and you're going to be the bad guys." And that's the way it was. They didn't understand the depths of appreciation that this woman felt for her forgiveness. In one of the Gospels, it calls her a sinful woman. And maybe these apostles didn't understand the depths of appreciation that this sinful woman felt. And so she demonstrated her love for Jesus in a very outlandish way in the eyes of her critics. Fourthly, if the criticism is sufficient for us to be sharing with other people, then it is certainly sufficient for us to go to that brother or to that sister and deal with them directly. That's the way Jesus taught his followers to respond. If there's something you're upset with, you go to that brother, and between the two of you, you work it out. You don't begin to complain to other people and criticize about them. In Proverbs, we're given this word of encouragement. It says, if you reprove a wise man, he will love you for it. Go to your brother and keep it between the two of you. In dealing with critical people, and this is just a final word of encouragement, often that comes up, and what do you do? I would venture to say within the next week, you're going to be around someone who has a critical spirit. And I hope you'll remember this lesson when that happens, and you'll hear someone who starts just complaining bitterly about this situation or this brother or that individual, and that they're just full of negativity and critical speech about a person. What do you do when you're in the presence of someone who is critiquing someone else in an unfair way? Well, I think the best way to do it is to overcome evil with good. And you can always find something good in a person. And so if you have someone who's talking critically about another Christian, then you can point out some good things about them. And it'll become rather obvious in short time that you're not going to join with them in that criticism of the person. And even if you can't change their mind, they will at least stop being critical when you're around by your responding in a positive way. In Philippians chapter 2, and I want to end with this verse here, Philippians chapter 2, down in verse 12, Paul talks to the Philippians about their place in letting their example be seen to those around them. And he says in verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And then here he says it, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You know, this is one area of Christian living that, if we're not careful, tends to get worse the older we grow rather than better. In so many areas in life, we mature and we mellow in Christ. But for some odd reason, Satan has put a twist in the configuration, and it's easier for people as they grow older to become more critical. I think maybe we've seen better times or better responses, and we're wiser and we see more. And when a young person gets up and does something, it's easy to be very critical. And let me just challenge. I'm challenging myself. I turned 60 just a short time ago, and so I'm moving into that category. And I want to be a sweet-spirited, generous, understanding kind of person the older I grow. And I pray that we all do. And we all want to raise that bar and be the kind of person that we want to have God be when he judges us on that day. So let me just challenge us all this week to see if we can move through this week and bite your tongue when you're tempted to be critical of someone, and encourage people who are critical to look at the good in situations and individuals. And by doing this, I hope we can raise the bar a little bit higher than it's been. Tonight, if you're here and you need to respond in any way, we have such a gracious God. A God who is loving and accepting, and a God who has such a high standard for us but has paid the price, because none of us can live at that standard. If you need to respond tonight in obedience to him, we'll gladly assist you. If you need prayer, we'll pray for you. If you need to come, won't you do that while we stand and while we sing?
There's a fountain free for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its spring. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? 'tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call, 'tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call, 'tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure waters share. 'Tis for you and me, and a stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free?
Will you come?
'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call, 'tis a fountain open for all.
You can be seated.
It's good to have everybody back this evening, especially our visitors. If you're visiting tonight, we're glad you came our way, and we invite you to come back, worship with us again real soon. It's hard to believe it's April 1st, and we have the ceiling fans going on full blast, and it's not an April Fool's joke. We really do need to have them on. We have copies of the bulletin left in the back foyer, the back pocket by the back door. We have just a few remaining. If you were not able to get one this morning, we ask that you please pick up a copy. We have a number of brothers and sisters we need to remember in prayers as we go through the week. And we have a lot of activities taking place in the congregation, so everyone, please be sure you read the bulletin. As you notice coming in, and this morning, the pictorial directory is ready to be picked up. If you did not get your copy this morning, there'll be ladies at the table in the back that can help you in getting your copy. So please be sure you have one before you leave tonight so that we can get all of those passed out. One update to our prayer list. Denver Heasley is at ER Cox South, possible appendicitis. So let's remember Denver Heasley and that family tonight and in the next few days as we go through our week. That's all of our announcements. If you were not able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, it's been left prepared in our fellowship hall. If you'll go out these double doors and down the hall, our ushers would be glad to serve you. Let's stand as we're led in a closing song.
I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. You breathe new life right through me like a mighty rushing wind. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire.